We're turning in God's Word just now for the reading of Holy Scripture to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things, that is, your material things there? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And we'll end our reading at that verse. And our Father, we pray that thou wilt bless the public reading of thy holy word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever thought of the axioms, the proverbs, the aphorisms that have made their way into our language, our English language, that were found in the Word of God? If we're talking about somebody of sterling character and worth, we say they're the salt of the earth. If we speak about someone in whose company we may be or who may be in arts, and there's always accidents happening around them, we say, oh, he or she's a Jonah. And they use the phrase bad luck, but we prefer to use the word providence of God and not luck at all. There's a well-known one. If we say to somebody, how did you hear that? After they tell us a wee bit of news, we could say, well, a wee bird told me. And again, that's from one of the books in the Bible. Whenever we're talking about a young person, particularly a young lad who has gone astray, and if we hear that he has come back to the right path again or become a Christian or a backslider restored to the Lord, we would say the prodigal has come home. If We hear of something good that has happened, or something good that's coming our way, but there's a little marring of it. We might say it's the fly in the ointment. Well, all of these things are based in God's Word. And I have read one to you this morning from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's the last part of verse 22. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And that phrase, I am made all things to all men, we use that. Sadly, not in the way that Paul meant it here. But it has come to mean that she does her best to please everybody, but she rarely succeeds. Or, oh, he's of such a character that he makes himself, he's all things to all men. And by that they mean he's a compromiser. But that's not the way that the Apostle Paul was using this phrase here. When he says, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He's not compromising at all. But rather, as we see, he will bend over backwards to accommodate himself to their tastes, their preferences, their culture, as far as he can without violating any scriptural principle. What an example for us. What we're looking at here is the soul winner. In fact, more particularly, the mindset of the soul winner. And I think that'll come out very clearly as we look in some detail at this particular statement and, of course, make it central to other verses that are preceding it. So let us then notice, first of all, about the mindset of the soul winner here and notice some things. But just before I go into that, when I speak about the soul winner, I'm talking about the man or the woman or the girl or a boy who has a desire to see other people converted. The soul really is the spiritual part of man. The soul, in actual fact, is the real person. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for himself? He was using the word soul and man interchangeably there to show us that when we talk about souls, we're talking about the person. Although, strictly speaking, it is the spiritual, the eternal part of the man or the woman, the real person, and it's the part of the person that is capable of communion with God. When we talk about the word winner, soul winning, we're speaking about a person who has a desire, the concern, to go out after that soul, to go out after that person, to try to influence them by the grace and power of God, that they might turn from their sin and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And let me say, ladies and gentlemen, every single one of us who is a Christian ought to be a soul winner. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus said at the opening part of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. If we're not interested in souls, if we're not concerned about the lost, that we would come and pray for them and witness to them, then we're really not following the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever we may imagine in that regard. So to follow Christ truly is to have a burden for souls. Now let's notice the first of these matters here with regard to the mindset, the mentality of the soul winner. I want you to notice his perception. Notice this wording in verse 22, at the end of that verse, that I might by all means save some. This word save is a word that's going out of fashion today. I remember whenever I came to Portadown just about 43 years ago, I remember visiting one of our members in the hospital. And I was speaking to him. He had come through surgery. Wasn't too serious, but difficult enough for him. But I was asking him, trying to get to know my congregation, and I was asking him, how did you become a Free Presbyterian? And he told me how. And he said, in the course of that, he knocked on the door of one of the Church of Ireland ministers in Portadown. And they were on another particular enterprise. But this brother felt that he wanted to talk to the minister about Christian things. And he found out that the minister said he did not believe in salvation. In fact, he said, if I had my way, every place in the Bible where the word saved was, I would scratch it out. I put him over it again to make sure that's what he told me. And sure enough, he went over it again. He said, that minister told me that he would scratch it out. And I said, right, I'll never be back at this church. And neither did he. And he came to the Free Presbyterian Church just a couple of years before I had come to it. I want to say to you, my dear friend, the Bible speaks much about salvation. And it uses the word save much. And here's an instance. And the Apostle Paul is saying that I want to see souls saved. Now, why do souls need to be saved? Well, there are two reasons. First of all, because of sin. And secondly, because of the great danger that people are in because of their sin. Sin? What is sin? Well, the Shorter Catechism sums it up well in question and answer 14 when it asks, what is sin? And answers, sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Want of conformity means a failure to reach God's standard. And transgression of means you're trespassing, you're going beyond the bounds that are permitted. And in the sins of omission and in the sins of commission, we are guilty. We have offended a holy God. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, the same apostle says. The wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes says, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That means all of us, young and old alike, we're born that way. The word of God says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And we're born into this world with our backs toward God and our faces toward hell. We never have to teach a child to do wrong. It comes naturally to a child to do wrong. Rather, we have to teach it to do right. And that can be a job. But the point is, we're all sinners. The apostle knew that. And as a result of our sins, we are bound for eternal separation between ourselves and God. Us in that place the Bible calls hell, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible calls it the second death. The Bible says that people who are not saved are condemned already. They're without hope and without God in the world. They're blind. They're perishing. They're under the wrath and curse of God. These are all Bible terms to describe the condition of the unconverted and to what he is headed when he dies or if the Lord Jesus comes back first. Paul said, I see this. And because of this, I'm concerned about these lost people. I want to save some. And I put it to you today. Are you concerned about the lost? Have you ever thought what it means for a person to go into hell and be there forever? Have you ever thought of a spouse, a son or a daughter, a parent, a sibling, your flesh and blood, my flesh and blood, if one of them or any of them should die, they'd be in hell forever. It's crushing to think about that. And that's a reason that you and I should endeavor to be soul winners, that we might rescue these perishing ones. And that brings me to the second thing about the apostle here. not only his perception, he saw that these souls were lost because of their sin and in danger of eternal damnation, but we can see his purpose. He says that I might by all means save some. So what Paul is saying here is, I want these people to be saved, to be preserved, to be rescued from danger. I'm not looking them entertained. I'm not looking them even educated. I'm not looking them cultured. I'm not looking them amused. I want them to be saved. What an example this man is to us. And notice he says, I don't only want them to be saved, but I want to be involved in them being saved. Now the apostle is not here referring to him saving them in the absolute sense. The Bible says nobody can save our souls but the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he's saying is, and he's saying it in the sense of what Peter said it on the day of Pentecost, whenever Peter and the others were preaching, the people cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said in the course of those remarks, he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Take the necessary means that Christ will save you. What were those means? Repentance. Turn from your sin. And at the same time that you repent of your sin, exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning blood. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. The apostle puts it another way. Let me read to you from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. A message to a young minister. He said, in verse 16 he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is the important thing, my dear friend. They need to hear the message of the gospel that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and they need to be urged to repent and to trust the Savior. Most important. And the Apostle Paul said, in this sense, I want to save these people. I want them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be involved in this. Now, notice he said, save some. He knows he can't save them all. But he says, he can save some. He can win some. In fact, he wants to gain a whole lot, because in the verses that precede this, you will notice from verse 19 onward, he keeps saying that I might gain the more, verse 19, the end of verse 19, verse 20, that I might gain the Jews, and also at the end of that verse, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law. In verse 21, he says at the end of that verse, that I might gain them that are without law. Verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. And at the end of verse 22, that I might by all means save some. Here's a man that believed in the necessity of men and women and girls and boys being saved. He wanted to be involved in it, and he feels that I want to see as many people saved, won to Christ, as it is possible for me to be involved in. What an example. What a pattern to us. Before we go any further, can I ask you, do you have this perception of the people who are not Christians, that they're lost and in danger? And do you want to see them saved and are willing to go out after them? I think we need to consider that. And we need to make sure that we are following the example of this great man of God. But let me come to the third matter here. We have noticed his perception. These people need to be saved. We have noticed his purpose. He wants to be involved in their salvation. He wants to save some. And I've already explained, he can't save them, absolutely, but he wants to be the means in God's hand in them turning from their sins and trusting Christ. But notice in the third place, his passion. Notice the end of verse 22 again. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. What a statement. That I might by all means save some. Now let me say this, and I've already said it. He's not compromising any biblical principle when he says that. He's willing to go to any length, and we'll see that in a moment, in order to win them to Christ without violating any scriptural principle or doctrine. He would do that, first of all, by preaching, of course. Notice verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So what he's inferring here, and what's implied here, is that here's a man believes the only thing that can save these people is the gospel message, and he is a preacher of that. Read the book of Acts. See the churches that were formed. This one at Corinth in Acts chapter 18. Luke tells us that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. See the founding of the church in 1 Corinthians, or the Acts chapter 18, this Corinthian church. Ephesus was formed, the churches of Galatia, the church of the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Colossians, they were all formed through the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And this, my dear friend, is what is paramount in all our pulpits. The message of redeeming blood and marvelous grace and divine mercy and wondrous love needs to be preached, that men and women hear this. But then again, not only in the pulpits. We can't all be preachers. There are only those who are called of God and set apart for this. But all of us, if we're following Christ, we can be fishers of men. And we can play our part to invite men and women to trust Christ. Now this is what the apostle is saying. Paul says that I might by all means save some. That may mean us being unconventional. Do you remember whenever the Lord Jesus was in a certain house in Mark chapter 2? Four men brought their friend to him. They looked upon that man in his great need, in his pitiable condition. They recognized the Lord Jesus could do something for this man. So the four of them got together. It was a united effort. Four of them got together. They went to their friend and said, Jesus of Nazareth is in so-and-so's house. We want to bring you. So they brought him to Christ. But they found out they couldn't get in because there was such a crowd about the place. So the unconventional thing that they did was they climbed up the side of the house, and there would have been steps on the outside of the house, the houses in those days and Bible days, and they got onto the roof, and they did this unconventional thing. And it was a costly thing. They tore open the roof of the house and the ceiling of the house, and they let the man down in the bed upon which he was. And the Bible says the Lord Jesus, seeing their faith, even though it was unconventional, the Lord recognized there was faith in that unconventional way. And he was pleased with that. And he addressed the spiritual need first. He said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then he raised him. But it was those four boys, in this unconventional way, brought their friend to Christ. I remember reading in a speech that C.H. Spurgeon gave, it may have been a sermon, to a group of Scottish Presbyterians when he was up north speaking at some function. And he was talking about soul winning, as he ever did. He said there was a man that came to see us about membership. And he says, we always love to hear the testimony of these men, need to examine them, see if they're sound in the faith and that they are saved so that we can receive them into membership. And then we'd like to hear a wee word how they became a Christian. And the man told Spurgeon, this is what he said. He said, Mr. Spurgeon, he said, this is how it happened. One day I was going about my business. I was driving my cart going over, he called it London Bridge, and we've heard about London, Westminster Bridge, Blackfriars Bridge this week. He said, I was going over London Bridge. I checked it again just yesterday to see was it London Bridge. But at any rate, he said, I was going over London Bridge, driving my cart. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard the voice of a fellow behind me. He had leaped onto the back of my cart. And he said, hi, mate, I have a message from God for you. He says, I took my whip and was about to turn round and whip him off. He says, hold on, mate. He says, I may as well get up beside you and tell you what the message is. He says, put the whip down now. He says, I put my whip down. And he says, I said to him, Mr. Spurgeon, get on with the message then. Tell me what it is. He said, God loves sinners. You'll never be happy without Christ. In fact, you're lost. You'll be lost for all eternity. You need the Lord Jesus who died on the cross. He says, I went from a whip again and I said, you better get off. He says, I'll get off if you promise me one thing, that you'll come to hear Mr. Spurgeon next Sunday morning. He said, to get him off the cart, he said, I gave him a word that it would go. He says, I wish I hadn't. He says, I have no time for religion. And he said, at least I always prided myself in this, that I was a man of my word. I never would break my word. And he said, sure enough, I met him outside the tabernacle that Sunday morning. He was pleased to see me. He brought me in. He said, not everybody could be seated. And that place held about 5,000 or 6,000 people. He said, he gave me his seat. And he stood in the aisle and he would look back at me now and again whenever Mr. Spurgeon said something that he thought would be interesting to me. He had a big smile on his face and I looked up at him and he said he was really pleased to see me there. But Mr. Spurgeon, he said, when I got out of church that morning, I didn't want to come back. And he says, a few weeks later, I was walking over Blackfriars Bridge and this man came toward me, this Christian man, and he ran up to me. But I got out of his way quickly, went down a side street, I was heading for home. He says he caught up with me just outside the door. He said, I really felt for this man being so keen that I was being too harsh on him. And I would have brought him in, Mr. Spurgeon. But my wife and I were heavy drinkers. We had no furniture in the house. So I moved away and he got at me again and he said, will you come back again to hear Mr. Spurgeon preach? And he spoke to me and witnessed to me. And he said, I kept my word, Mr. Spurgeon, but it was different. I went back a few times, come under the gospel message, its power. And I trusted the Lord as my Savior. And I'm bringing four other men out of my work with me every Sunday. And that's the story of my conversion. And Spurgeon said, when I heard that, I was slightly upset. Not that I didn't jump on the back of a cart to bring that man the gospel in that unconventional way. But I was upset because I hadn't the same zeal as that member of my church that did that. Unconventional, but it was a way. In that very same mode, I just happened to look at another place in one of Spurgeon's sermons, and he says, whenever I was a young fella, I was just 15 and a half when I got saved, and I really wanted to serve the Lord, and I had the burden to serve the Lord. And he said, I was timid in speaking to people about their souls. And what I did was, I wrote notes, put them in letters, put gospel tracts in some instances, either posted them or else went round and stuck them under the door just to unburden myself and to tell those people how much God loved them and that the Lord Jesus Christ would save them if they turned from their sin and trusted Him. There are so many ways we can go about this. I was speaking about this last Sunday morning in a church I was preaching in. And a man, one of the elders of the church, came to me afterward and he said, I really was encouraged by what you were saying. And he said, this is what I've done. He's preaching in one of our churches over in the mainland today. And he said, I got this little invitation card, and I'm going around the town today, this afternoon, to give them an invitation to the gospel service tonight. So pray for that man, that God will enable him to make some good contacts today, and that people will come out to hear him preach the word of God tonight. We can lend people a good book with the gospel in it. We can give them a CD to play in the car, or a DVD to watch at home. We could invite them in for a coffee morning, have somebody come, give a word of testimony, give a word from God's word. There are so many ways that we can go about this, ladies and gentlemen. This man was in earnest. We are seeing his mindset. Saw his perception. People were lost. We saw his purpose. He wanted people saved. We have seen his passion, that I might by all means save some. Listen to these words. I want an even strong desire. I want a calmly fervent zeal to save poor souls out of the fire and snatch them from the verge of hell and turn them to a pardoning God and quench the brands in Jesus' blood. I would the precious time redeem and longer live for this alone, to spend and be spent for them who have not yet my Saviour known. Fully on these my mission prove, and only breathe to breathe thy love. Enlarge and flame and fill my heart with boundless charity divine. So shall I with all my strength exert, and love them with a zeal like thine, and lead them to thine open side, the sheep for whom the shepherd died. Charles Wesley, what zeal. We would have hardly needed to put his name to that. We would have known those Wesley brothers, the zeal they had for the souls of men and women. Passion. Listen to the apostle in Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great sorrow and continual heaviness in my heart for my kinsmen according to the flesh. The next chapter he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. His perception. He sees them, lost souls, his purpose. I want to save them. I want to bring them to Christ that he would save them. I want to be the means that God will use just that he may save these souls. His passion, that I might by all means save some. And then lastly, I want you to notice his plan. How would he go about this? Well, as I've already said, he would accommodate himself to the circumstances of the people. Notice verse 19. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I'm willing to take the humble place. I'm willing to abase myself, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Now that was not compromising the whole principle of the gospel, that salvation is in Christ alone, but rather he would go as far as he could in accommodating himself to Jewish preferences and tastes without compromising the gospel. He says, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law, that is those who have no restraint in their life at all, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. Those that did not look upon the ceremonial civic law the way the Jews did. People who were lawless in their living, particularly among the Gentiles. He would go so far without breaking any law that Christ had set before him. Verse 22, to the weak, the weaker brother, you might say, became I as weak. Again, their foibles and their tastes and opinions, people of a very sensitive, overly sensitive conscience perhaps. He says that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Hudson Taylor, whenever he went to China, he dressed like the Chinese soon after he arrived there. Did his utmost to accommodate himself to the Chinese culture and dress without violating any scriptural principle. George Whitefield, known for his eloquence and oratory as an evangelist, never to have been surpassed perhaps. Yet, he used, he said, market language in order to reach the masses of unchurched people. W.P. Nicholson, his humor and sarcasm is legendary, probably most offensive to many people. But he did that. I remember reading of him going to Newton Ards, and he was preaching in a particular place, and this lady walked in one night, and she was dressed in a very stylish fur coat in those days, and Nicholson was not above passing remarks, and the poor woman couldn't get a seat, and he said, "You men," lots of men would have gone to Nicholson's meetings, "you men move over a bit and let that polar bear sit down." And there was a gasp went up because that lady, dressed like that whom he described as a polar bear, was the boss's daughter who had permitted the use of his facilities for Nicholson to address this meeting. They said, "Oh, Mr. Nicholson, you've done it now. If you only had known who that woman was, you wouldn't have said that." He says, "I knew who the lady was. I know who she was. But where do you see the numbers of men out of the factory who'll be in tomorrow night?" And Nicholson was right. Unconventional, maybe offensive, but many more people came under the sound of the Word of God to hear that. That's his plan. I'm not asking you to be a W.P. Nicholson or a George Whitefield or a Spurgeon, but just as committed as these men were, so we should be, that we might by all means save some. I want to finish with this. It would be most remiss of me if I'm talking to us today about winning souls and having a burden to win souls, and there are unconverted people here, perhaps you're not saved. Let me have a final word with you, friend. I want to tell you that the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we don't have everlasting life, we're perishing. We're going to hell. The Bible tells us that sinners are lost and undone, perishing, condemned already, as we've noticed. But I have great joy to tell you that there's a Savior who loves the souls of sinners, who went to the cross, laid down his life a ransom for many, shed his precious blood to cleanse us from sin, offered himself a sacrifice to God that was well-pleasing in God's sight. And now, because of that, because of his atoning death and bodily resurrection, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And the door is open for you to go in. And Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. Would you come to him? Would you trust him? The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Lord Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out."